two major passages this morning, Lord willing. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. A Christian university student shared a room with a Muslim. As they became friends, their conversation turned to their beliefs. The believer asked the Muslim if he had ever read the Bible. He answered no. And then he asked the Christian if he'd ever read the Quran. The believer responded, "No, I haven't, but I'm sure it would be interesting. Why don't we read both together, once a week, alternating books?" The young man accepted his challenge, and their friendship deepened, and during the second term, he became a believer in Jesus Christ. One evening, late in the term, this young man burst into the room and shouted at the longtime believer, "You deceived me! What are you talking about?" the believer asked. The new believer opened his Bible and said, "I've been reading it through, like you told me, and just read that the word is living and active." He grinned. "You knew it all along that the Bible contained God's power and that the Quran is a book like any other. I never had a chance." And now you hate me for life?" queried the believer. "No," he answered. "But it was an unfair contest." There are far too many believers who live life without a real assurance in the power and relevancy of the Bible. To them, God's word is not relevant to life, to daily living. Or it may not be relevant for finances. Or it may not be relevant for raising children and teens and guiding young people. Or it may not be relevant for dealing with marital problems. Or God's word may not be relevant for any situation in life. They just live as if the Bible is a closed book and its principles are outdated. Well, I want to challenge that today. In fact, what I want to look at today is this particular thought. Know that God's word is still relevant. We're going to look at two passages to defend that. God's word is still relevant. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for loving us. You've given us something so precious in your Son. And then, Father, in your word. And may we see the preciousness of your word. Even though we may be charged as idolaters, it really isn't. You've given us the scriptures for a purpose. And help us to see that today. Speak to us the truth. May we embrace the truth. And may we, by the power of the Spirit, live the truth. In your blessed Son's name, amen. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 12 should be familiar to many of us, for the word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. I have it translated this way, "For living is the word of God, and energetic, and sharper than every two-edged sword, and penetrating as far as the dividing of soul and spirit, both joints and marrow, and is skilled in judging the ponderings and thoughts of the heart." So, Hebrews 4:12 tells us this. We know that God's word is still relevant because God's word is essential. God's word is essential. You cannot live the Christian life without God's word. That's just it. If you take away the God's word, we have no direction. No objective direction. So, let's look at what Hebrews 4:12 says. First of all, God's word is living. God's word is living. It's not some dead, rotting thing. For living is the word. It is alive because it comes from the living God. And it's living also. It is life because it gives life, spiritual life. Peter put it this way in 1 Peter 1:23. "For you have been born again, not of seed which is perishable, but imperishable. That is through the living and enduring word of God. You see, what you, if you're born again, you received your spiritual life through the word. God used that. He just didn't come, you know, somewhere and just zapped you on the forehead and said, you're born again. You had to hear the word. You had to hear the gospel. And the Holy Spirit had to make it alive and real and to you and quicken your soul to receive it. And when you bowed your will to that truth, you were born into God's family. And God always uses his word today to bring people into his family. And this word causes the spiritual growth because it's food for the child of God. Now, 1 Peter 2:2, like newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. So growing in the word, the milk of the word. Now, I'm amazed how fast babies grow. And most, you know, for the first few months, all they have is either, you know, milk or formula, right? And that just gives them growth. And the same thing with the child of God. The milk of the word. It starts off with the milk of the word to grow. And later on, the writer of Hebrews talks about the meat of the word. Now let me say this to you. If God's word is dead to you, you know what? You are dead to God, spiritually speaking. Or if you're not dead to God, you're very far from him. If you can't hear him speaking to you in his word, then something's wrong with your soul. Your spiritual ears are messed up. And so God's word is living. And then I have it says in the King James in chapter 4, verse 12, quick, which is living, and powerful. I have that word translated energetic. God's word is mighty. The word powerful it means effective, able to cause something to happen, to be powerful. Think about God's word. You remember when God created the universe? Did he get all these chemicals together and mix them into a big boiling pot and in some big bang threw it all over the place? No, in the beginning, God, what? Created the heaven and the earth. That means out of nothing. And what happened? It says, God said what? Let there be light. How did God create the universe? By his word. Using his word. He spoke it into existence. He spoke the universe into existence. And it speaks of his creative power. And God's word in our text says, is powerful, is energetic, is mighty. Someone wrote, how true is the Bible? The breadth, sophistication, and diversity of all this biblical investigation are impressive. But it begs a question. Has it made the Bible more credible or less? After more than two centuries of facing the heaviest scientific guns that could be brought to bear, the Bible has survived and is perhaps better for the siege. Even on the critics' own terms, in historical fact, the scriptures seem more acceptable now than they did when the rationalists began the attack. I think it's really amazing. In the Greek New Testament, we have over 5,000 texts and fragments of text in existence. Not of the original, they're all copies. Now, you think about have you ever heard of the writings of Homer? Being like the Odyssey. How many texts do we have existent in Greek? Very few, if any. But do the scholars deny the existence of Homer and his writings? You see, with the New Testament, we have so much evidence, especially in the New Testament, that even the unbelieving scholars say we have 99.9% of the original text around. I mean, that's the Bible. In the Hebrew Old Testament, once they found the Dead Sea Scrolls, it just shut the door because we knew we had it. Because the oldest text we had was somewhere around 600, 800 AD with the Hebrew. And then with the Dead Sea Scrolls, we get the Hebrew back about 200, 400 years before Christ. And you compare, like Isaiah found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, and Isaiah with the Masoretic text, and they're almost word for word. There's no doubt, okay? And so the Bible is powerful. It stood the test. God's word is energetic. It causes movement. It gives energy to the soul. It works. The active word of God is what the Holy Spirit uses for the agent of change. And it produces real change. Now, you remember, you've heard me say over and over, you know, don't believe that old saying that says you can't teach a dog, old dog, new tricks. I tell you one thing, the Holy Spirit can rejuvenate and change anyone. And he uses his word because his word is powerful. God's word is powerful. Okay, where did I hide? There we go. God's word is powerful, it's mighty. God's word pierces with the truth. What's on the cover of your Bible? Somewhere. Mine doesn't have it. But it used to have it all the time. It used to say, Holy Bible, did it not? Now, they've changed over the years, but there's a reason why it's called the Holy Bible. Because it tells the truth. Think about David. David was a man after God's own heart, right? I mean, he was a sweet psalmist of Israel. But David wasn't a perfect man, was he? Now, when God put his scripture together and wrote about the life of David, not only did he include all the good things, but he included all the warts. Okay? Talked about his problem with adultery, his problem with his many wives and his children, and you know some of his foolish choices. But David was still a man after God's own heart, and God in His Word tells the truth. Now that doesn't mean he agrees with what he records. Of course, he didn't agree with David's adultery. He punished him for it. Or when Satan said, you know, in the garden when he tempted Eve and Adam, particularly Eve to begin with. You know, and he lied. God's word records the truth of what he said. He said this, but it doesn't mean God agrees with it. So God's word is the truth. It tells the truth about God, about man, and about the devil. And so God uses the truth to pierce. Now notice it says in our text, as sharper than any two-edged sword. God's word is convicting. In Jeremiah 23:29, God declares, is not my word like a fire and like a hammer which shatters a rock? The word translated sharply means to cut efficiently. It means to lay open with ease what is inside. Maybe that is why some don't like the scriptures. You know why? Because it says it reveals sin, right? It points out sin in my life. It tells me that I'm a sinner. The Holy Spirit is able to take God's word and cut through all of our facades, hypocrites, hypocrisies, and it gets to the inner core of our beings and reveals what we are on the inside. And so God's word is penetrating, sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as the dividing of soul and spirit. Penetrating. That word means to go through, to penetrate. Nothing can stop the word of God that is energized by the Spirit of God. Even in your own life and my life, it was the word of God, it took the word of God to bring me to my senses, to see that I was a sinner before God and needed His salvation. It penetrates. It's able to separate the spirit and the soul, the joints from the bone, and laying bare all the marrow inside the bone. In the early morning darkness of January 8th, 1991, an Iraqi Scud missile streaked high over the Saudi Arabian desert, bound for the coalition forces allied against Iraq leader Iraqi leader Saddam Hussein. But as a Scud raced across the night sky, it was fixed in the invisible spotlight of American radar. Sent rushing up to meet it was a 17-foot-long rocket called the Patriot. 3 miles above the earth, the Patriot destroyed the Scud in an immense orange fireball. American forces also have stealth bombers that can evade enemy radar and smart bombs that hit their targets with pinpoint accuracy. But for all of our technology, we have a single military weapon that can penetrate the human heart. But God has given us something to penetrate our hearts, and that's His Word. And it lays open the innermost being. Notice something else. It says, is a discerner of the thoughts, skilled in judging. In other words, God's Word is critical. The word translated in our text, discerner, means able to discern or judge. The ability or capacity to judge legal cases. The Greek word is kritikos, which sounds like what? Critical, right? That's where you get our English word critical from. From this Greek word, kritikos. What is the Word of God critical about? Our text tells us. Our thoughts, our ponderings, the content of our thinking and reasoning. God's Word reaches down and evaluates our thought life. Holy Spirit uses that to convict us of our sin or to encourage us in our goodness. The intents, it's critical about our intents, our thoughtfulness, our moral understanding, that which is intended or purposed as a result of thinking. The Holy Spirit takes God's Word and it discerns what we're going to do before we do it. And the Holy Spirit will use it. If it's something we're going to do that is bad, it will convict us. That's where it uses our conscience. Or if something that is good, it will encourage us. God's Word, through the Holy Spirit, gets to the heart of the matter. That is, our motives. I don't know your motives, but the Holy Spirit uses God's Word to discern your motives. Someone wrote, God's Word is the perfect discerner, the perfect kritikos. It not only analyzes all the facts perfectly, but all motives and intentions and beliefs as well, which even the wisest of human judges or critics cannot do. The sword of His Word will make no mistakes in judgment or execution. All disguises will be ripped off, and the only real person will be seen. Put it this way. There was a small factory that had to stop operations because there was a critical piece of machinery that had stopped. And so the firm's mechanics could not even find out what was wrong with it, and so they had to call in an outside expert. And so this man came over. He looked at the situation for a couple of minutes. He took out a hammer and tapped the machine in a certain spot, and the machine started running beautifully. So, everything was great. So, he sends him a bill for $100. And the plant owner was, at this time, that was a lot of money. He just hit the ceiling, and he demanded an itemized bill from this repairman. So, the repairman sent him one. He said, $1 for hitting the machine, and $99 for knowing where to hit it. See, that's God's Word, okay? It knows where to hit in your life. You know, I'm amazed sometimes when I'm preaching, and someone tells me, you know what, Pastor? That really spoke to me. I had no idea. And then another person will come, that really spoke to me in another area of their life. I mean, it's not just because I'm preaching at somebody's area in their life. The Holy Spirit takes God's Word, and God's Word focuses on something in your heart, and He deals with it that way. That's God's Word. It's the discerning tool of the Holy Spirit, and it points to the center of our being and lays everything open. And you know what it tells me? That my problem is not intellectual. It's not emotional. It's not my parents' fault or due to society, you know, the wrong societal environment. My problems find its source in my sinful nature. And the Word of God reveals that. Okay. So, we find, first of all, that God's Word is essential. You cannot live the Christian life without it. Now, what we look at the next passage is building upon it. Because God's Word is all you need. God's Word is still relevant because God's Word is all you need. Turn with me to 2 Timothy. Turn back to 2 Timothy. Chapter 3, verse 16. And verse 17. You do realize that 2 Timothy is known as Paul, the Apostle Paul's swan song. This is one of the last writings before he was executed by Nero. And so he's writing to a young man, a young preacher. He's in his late 20s, early 30s. And he's giving him some really godly advice about the ministry. But anyway, he comes to chapter 3, verse 16, and it should be somewhat familiar to us. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect and thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And in those two verses, first of all, we find this. God's Word is inspired. Literally, the word Greek word translated inspired means breathed out. The exhalation of God, in other words. It is God breathed out by God. Now, notice something. It's not the writers who were inspired, but God's Word was inspired. So where's the source? God Himself. You need to keep that distinction in mind because there are a lot of people who say these men were inspired. And so what they wrote was what? Humanly limited. But if God's Word is inspired by God, breathed out by God, then what's the inference? God's Word is perfect. The emphasis of this phrase, inspired, God breathed, is on the content, what is written, and not on the instruments, the writers. Okay? Keep that clear because it is so essential to see this. Another writer. God divinely superintended the accurate recording of His divinity, breathed truth by His divinely chosen men. In a supernatural way, He has provided His divine Word in human words that any person, even a child, can be led by His Holy Spirit to understand sufficiently to be saved. And so because it is God-breathed, it is inspired, it comes directly from the mind of God. And as I just mentioned, it is inerrant. When I use the word inerrant, I mean without error. Without error. And it is authoritative. You know what that means? To be obeyed. It's slightly, some people like to call the Bible a manual, like a driver's manual, or maybe an instruction manual, okay? Well, in a sense, it's like that. But there's a little bit of difference because the instruction manual is not authoritative. How many guys follow the instructions, okay? I'm talking about the Bible too, right? But the Bible's authoritative. God produced the Scriptures with the thought that it is to be obeyed. And so it is inerrant, and I'm an inerrantist, and authoritative. There are some people who just say, well, I believe in the authority of the Bible, but they won't say anything about inerrancy because they believe there are some errors in the Scriptures. I hold that the Scriptures are not in error as originally given. But they are authoritative, they are to be obeyed. And so God's Word is inspired. Paul starts it off that way. Then he says, God's Word is more than sufficient. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. God-breathed and is profitable. And King James says, given by inspiration of God and is profitable. The word profitable includes the ideas of beneficial, productive, and sufficient. And so when Paul uses this word profitable, this Greek word, he focuses on the sufficiency of God's written word. You know what that means? God's word is all you need. That's it. It's all you need. It is sufficient for doctrine. It's all you need in the area of teaching. Again, teaching is talking about the content. Someone wrote these words. Refers specifically and exclusively to divine instruction or doctrine given to believers through God's word, which included not only the Hebrew scriptures and the teaching of Jesus during his incarnation, but also the inspired teaching of the apostles and New Testament authors. And so teaching is the divinely revealed truth that you are able to read, study, and obey. And notice something. Of all the activities of life, the learning of God's word is the most profitable. We've gotten away from that, have we not? We've gotten so busy that we've relegated God's word to a very small portion of our lives. And no wonder we flounder all over the place. Someone wrote these words. The teaching of scriptures, the divine body of truth, without which no believer who has access to it can live, minister, or witness effectively. Tragically, some of the most biblically illiterate believers in our day live in lands where God's word is readily available and where scriptural preaching, teaching, and literature are abundant. Do we not have a lot of resources in the United States? I have 3 or 4 Bible programs on my computer. And I don't know how many Bibles I have, English, Greek, and Hebrew, on my computer. Or if you don't have a program, you can always get on the internet, and there are all sorts of Bible programs. And I've got, books, my library, books I can go other places. I carry a whole library on my computer of Christian books. And you can buy books anywhere, They're abundant, but we're so untaught. God's word is sufficient for teaching. He says in our text, profitable for teaching, for doctrine. God's word, also Paul says in verse 16, is profitable for reproof. Reproof. I have it translated for convict. It means to convict. It means the idea of rebuking in order to convict somebody of a wrongdoing or false teaching. So it's kind of negative, right? In other words, the scripture points out an area of life and says, that's sinful. You need to deal with it. That's sinful. The scripture does that. Whatever it happens to be, I don't know where your area is and you don't know where mine is. But you know what God does, and he uses his word to do that. And so it is what you need to tell you what is wrong in your life. God's word brings the conviction of sin. I think maybe that's one of the reasons why the United States, our government doesn't like to have the Ten Commandments posted publicly. Because when you start reading the Ten Commandments, and you're practicing one of those sins or more than one of those sins, it can be very convicting. Because we do have a lot of immorality going on, a lot of stealing, a lot of, a lot of lying going around, and it's convicting. And the Bible tells specifically where you and I are wrong. It doesn't just say you're wrong. It says, here it is, and it sticks a pin right in it. And it hurts, does it not? When the Spirit takes the word and he sticks it in, it hurts. Someone wrote these words. Every Christian who has been saved for any length of time has experienced times of being sharply and deeply convicted by reading a particular Bible passage or hearing it preached or taught. Every experienced Christian also knows that during times of disobedience, he is strongly tempted to forsake Bible study and worship and finds that fellowship with faithful believers becomes less attractive and comfortable. Looking at from the opposite side, decreased desire to study God's word, to worship him, and to be with his people is reliable evidence of unconfessed and unforsaken sin. And so God's word says, bang, you're wrong here. You know the great thing about God's word? It doesn't stop there. That's one reason why we, you know, we who are parents or, you know, or potential parents or whatever, we can't go to children and say, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong, all the time, without doing something about it that's more positive. And so, not only is God's word sufficient for reproof, also, according to our text, is profitable for correction. Correction. God's word is sufficient for correction. The word correction means to make upright again, to restore something to its original and proper condition. And so, correction is the positive side of reproving. The Bible says, you're wrong here, here's how you make it right. That's what the Scripture does. God's word not only convicts of sin, but it also tells us how to correct the problem of sin. What is that saying? It's saying this: God's word is the sufficient solution for all of your life's problems. There are no exceptions. There's nothing you can come up with an exception where there's a principle in God's word that will not deal with it. So, it's not some psychological model or some group therapy or support groups or some new age experience or some emotional encounter that helps you in your life's problems. It is the Holy Spirit using God's word. The Scriptures are sufficient for correcting all of life's problems. You know why? It comes back from the beginning of our verse. It's inspired. It's God-breathed. Let me ask you, who else knows better about you and me than God? It's not going to be your psychologist or your doctor or your friends or your spouse or whoever. God knows the best about all of us, does he not? He's the one who designed us. He's the one who created us. He's the one who keeps us going or slows us down. He knows everything. And he's given us that manual, his word, to tell us how to correct our problems. And so God's word is sufficient for correction. And then the text says here, God's word is inspired and is profitable for instruction in righteousness. God's word is sufficient for instruction in righteousness. Instruction means child training. Isn't it interesting that when a person is born again, what are they called? A babe in Christ. And as they grow up, they're called children of God. By the way, do you understand that you're never called an adult of God? Okay. We're always children and throughout our spiritual lives. So what does that mean? Throughout our spiritual lives until we step over into death, into glory, we're always under child training. And we need the manual all the time. You never reach a point in your life when you don't need God's word. And if you do, something's wrong. We always need God's word, no matter how old we are, or how long we've ever known the Lord. We're always children. When it says child training in righteousness, that means living according to God's expectations. What's God's expectation? Perfection. Now, raise your hand if you're perfect. I'm not going to raise my hand. But you know what? That should still be our goal. What is this perfection? Christ-likeness. It is a lifelong process of changing from one image to another, as Paul says in 2 Corinthians 4, 3. And he talks about changing into righteousness, living up to God's expectations. God's word forms the foundation of spiritual growth. It's not some book. There's this book out right now that tells you, here's what Jesus told me today. And people are buying it right and left. You know what? Here's what Jesus always says, has says, is saying, and will say. And this will have the real impact upon your life. You see, there's so much around us that wants us to say, that seems so good and so spiritual, that wants to get us away from the Word. You know, one of the reasons why, I hate to admit, and you probably hate to admit it too, I'm lazy. You know what? It takes work to understand God's Word. But I tell you one thing, it's sufficient. It's profitable. It's all that I need. Instruction in righteousness. I don't need some book or some program or concert or drama or a movie or whatever. I need God's Word for change into Christ-likeness. And then it says in our text, God's Word gives maturity. All of this teaching and reproving and training and correcting has one purpose, verse 17, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Man of God. Notice for whom all this is for. The man of God, that is the believer. Now let me just remind you this. The Bible, God gave the Word, when He put together the Old Testament and New Testament, He did not give it to unbelievers. Now, God does use His Word to bring unbelievers to Himself. The Bible is for believers, for you if you're born again. And so, it may benefit the unbeliever. I mean, if an unbeliever is following the Ten Commandments, there may be some good moral things happening in his or her life. But that's not what it's for. It was given specifically to believers to help us to become what God expects of us. And what is that? It says in our text, that the man of God may be perfect. Now, that is not the typical Greek word translated perfect. This one means to be qualified or fully ready. Perfectly fit. Now here's one, you know, maybe you're not following, but you know what? In October, first Saturday in October is the opening of archery season for deer. Okay? So you know what I've been doing? I've been getting ready. I've gone out a few times scouting. You know, I have my game cam set up someplace. I just saw a big buck just walk by it the other day. I mean, you know, I'm getting excited. I'm getting all my clothing together. And when we get back from vacation, I'm going to wash it all in this special stuff. It gets away all human scent. Then I'm going to spray it with that tick killer and everything else. You know what I'm doing? I'm getting ready so that I will be perfectly fit for the first day of hunting in case that deer comes by. That's what God's Word does for us. It makes us fully ready to live the Christian life. And the Holy Spirit uses what He had in verse 16, the profitableness for doctrine and for reproof and correction and instruction in righteousness to help us to become fully ready to serve God. And that's what it says at the end of the verse, in verse 17, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Thoroughly furnished, or equipped completely, enabled to meet all demands. You know what that's saying? The question is this: what has God given you to help you to overcome sin and be victorious over adverse circumstances? And according to what we just read, what is it? His Word. His Word. My question is, why aren't we more students of the Word? 1 John 2:3. And hereby we do know that we have known Him if we keep His commandments. Someone wrote these words: whether our purpose is to lead men or women to saving faith in Jesus Christ, to teach God's truth to believers, to refute error in the church, to correct and rebuild erring believers, or to train believers to live righteously, our supreme and sufficient resource is God's Word. It not only gives us the information to teach, but also shapes us into living examples of that truth. One cannot help wondering why so many evangelical pastors of our day, like many Christians throughout history, have lost sight of that foundational truth. Every church, everywhere, and in every time should be totally committed to preaching, teaching, and implementing the Word, thereby pleasing and exalting the gracious and sovereign God who has revealed it. Through the convincing and convicting power of the Holy Spirit, Scripture is God's own provision for every spiritual truth and moral principle that men need to be saved, to be equipped to live righteously in this present life, and to hear one day in the life to come, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master." Ever wonder why you make so many foolish choices? Or why things seem to go wrong so often? Or you're continually frustrated with dealing with people like your spouse or your children, your fellow workers or other people? Check the foundation. What's your relationship to God's Word? So what about God's Word? Is it really relevant for you? And you say, well, okay, is it? Well, let's see. What's my attitude concerning God's Word? What do I do with it? Do you open each day with God's Word, first of all? I mean, do you spend time in it? At least reading. And then every once in a while, you come across a passage and you just have to study it just to understand it. So I'm too busy. Well, you know what? You are too busy. Are you making a mental assent to God's Word while rejecting its practical, life-changing sufficiency? You know, there are a lot of people who have the doctrine right, but they really don't believe it. They don't live it. You know, because they really don't believe that it's life-changing or it's sufficient. Is your attitude, well, Pastor, that's good for you, but not for my situation in life? Well, that's a bunch of baloney. That's a cop-out. God's Word is sufficient for everything in life. And I need to get that hammered down and settled in my heart. I think our major problem is that we're drinking from the worldly cesspools around us, and it's separating us from God's Word. So, what do I need to do? I need to accept that God's Word is relevant. I need to be in it. I need to be listening to the voice of God speaking to me in His Word, not through some mystical experience. I need to be centered upon His Word, because that's what God uses, first of all, to bring me into the kingdom, to be born again. But also, and then secondly, to help me grow up in the kingdom, into Christ-likeness. Let's stand.